Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7 this morning. What a book this is. Let's pray. Father, we continue to learn so much about who you are and what you've done in our lives through this book. Lord, you are so good to us. Father, I pray that as we learn, that we would apply, that these great truths would change our lives and the way we live daily. By the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to us. Draw us closer to you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yesterday marked the anniversary of an interesting date in American history. Maybe you know what happened. There was a man by the name of James Wilson Marshall who had been hired by another man named John Sutter. He was hired to build a water-powered sawmill at a property in California known as Sutter's Mill. On January 24th, 1848, 167 years ago, James Marshall found himself some gold dust, some flakes of gold on the river there. And Marshall and Sutter tried to keep that discovery under wraps, but word got out and the California gold rush began. 50,000 miners showed up in that area, most of them during the year 1849, hence the term the 49ers. 750,000 pounds of gold were extracted, $81 million. Now, can you imagine being a part of that rush? Studying the book of Ephesians is like going on a gold rush. Only it's much better because the gold in Ephesians is much more valuable than the gold in California. The gold in the book of Ephesians is spiritual gold that lasts forever. And another thing, if you're a Christian studying the book of Ephesians, then you're discovering gold that you already own. It's not like you have to go look for it. You have it. And there's no risk of you ever losing it. Lots of people who went to look for gold in California didn't find any. And a lot of those guys who found some got ripped off and lost it. But the gold in the book of Ephesians is more valuable and there's no risk of you ever losing it. We looked at several pieces of gold, several treasures last week. As Christians, we discovered that we are God's chosen people. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We also discovered that we have the status of adoption. We also saw last week that God has made us accepted, highly favored people. Let's find some more treasures this morning. Let's begin working our way through the text. Look at verse 7, Ephesians chapter 1. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Stop right there. There are four nuggets of gold right there in those two verses. And the first is a beautiful word called redemption. In him we have what? Redemption through his blood. My brother and sister in Christ, I want you to understand the beauty and the power of that word, redemption. If you are a Christian, you have been redeemed. You have redemption through his blood. There are two Greek words that are translated redeemed in the English. The first is apolutron, which is found right here. And that's a word that means apo from, lutron, loose, to loose from, to be released. And the technical term is to be set free through the payment of a ransom price. As a Christian, you have been loosed, set free through a ransom price. There's another word that I think is more picturesque in the New Testament, ex agorazo. Ex meaning out, agorazo meaning to buy. Literally, to buy out. And that was a word that was associated with the slave market. During the Roman Empire, it's estimated that 40% of the population were slaves. Slaves all over the place. And a big slave market. Picture this ugly scene in your mind. You've probably already seen TV shots of it or pictures of it. But imagine a slave market, and you're a slave, and you're on the stage up here. And you're being picked over like a piece of property. Any man, woman, boy, or girl. People are looking at you and they want to buy you and you become a slave in their household. Ex agorazo, somebody sees you, says, I'm going to buy you. And so somebody pays this huge price to buy you, only for the purpose of setting you free. That's ex agorazo. That's what God has done for you. A great price has been paid so that you could be set free. And let me tell you, the scripture says that before we come to Christ, we're slaves. Before we come to Christ, bondage would characterize our entire life. The Bible says before we come to Christ, we're in bondage to sin. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin. Before you come to Christ, all you know is your sinful nature. All you do is sin, sin, sin. And you're a slave to the consequences of sin, which is death, separation, condemnation, misery. The scripture goes on to say that before we come to Christ, we are slaves to the master of this fallen world, the devil. We are slaves in the kingdom of darkness. I mean, it's a wreck. But when you give your life to Jesus Christ, he sets you free from all of that. Free from the power of sin. Free from the consequences of sin. Free from the kingdom of darkness. As Paul would go on to say in Colossians, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You give your life to Christ and you are bought out of the kingdom of darkness and you are conveyed into the kingdom of light. And please don't forget how much you cost. Don't forget the price that was paid. You could not have bought your own redemption. There's no check you could have written. There's no amount of good deeds that you could have done to get redeemed. Your redemption cost the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God sent his Son from heaven to earth to become man, to live a perfect life, to go to the cross, to have our sins placed upon him. He was butchered for our sin. Sacrificed, his blood shed for you. the cost of your redemption. Don't ever forget it. There's a wonderful little story that I've always loved, which I think so perfectly illustrates this idea of redemption. Let me read it to you. In a city on the shore of a great lake lived a small boy who loved the water and sailing. So deep was his fascination that he, with the help of his father, spent months making a beautiful model boat, which he began to sail at the water's edge. One day, a sudden gust of wind caught the tiny boat, carried it far out into the lake and out of sight. Distraught, the boy returned home inconsolable. Day after day, he'd walk the shores in search of his treasure, but always in vain. Then one day, as he was walking through town, he saw his beautiful boat in a store window. He approached the proprietor and announced his ownership, only to be told that it was not his, for the owner had paid a local fisherman good money for the boat. If the boy wanted the boat, he'd have to pay the price. And so the lad set himself to work, doing anything and everything, until finally he returned to the store with the money. At last, holding his precious boat in his arms, he said with great joy, "You are twice mine now, because I made you and because I bought you." That's redemption. Your maker made you. We fell into sin. So then he found you and bought you with his precious blood. Don't ever forget it. That's who you are. And because you have been redeemed, should it have an impact on your life? Man, you should be praising God. Amen? There's a scene in the heavenlies that John gives us in Revelation chapter 5. They're singing to Jesus. And it says specifically, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And all of the angels and all of the people say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever and ever and ever." You bought us. You redeemed us. Paul the Apostle will write in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to Christians, "You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Understand that concept. You've been bought. Jesus has put his little trademark on you. He's bought you out of slavery into freedom at a tremendous cost. Own that. Understand that. Live for him. Amen. Redemption. Look at that second little nugget of gold there in verse 7. "In him we have redemption through his blood," the what? "Forgiveness of sins." If you are a Christian, all of your sins have been forgiven. All of them, comprehensively. I believe that one of the greatest needs, if not the biggest need for any human being, is this need to know that they're forgiven. I speak with people all the time who are filled with guilt. you know, maybe a wrecked marriage or whatever. They look back and they say, I can't believe I did that. And people need to know, oh, how I've been forgiven. And I speak to people, you know, even criminals who have done their time. They've gone to jail. They've done their time to society. But even then, they still feel guilty. Every single one of us here in this room, if you could look deep down inside yourself, you know how ugly and cruel you can be. And how we've all made mistakes. Even brilliant people like the Roman philosopher Seneca, he used to call himself a homo non tolerabilis, a man not to be tolerated. I think our wives would call us that sometimes, right, guys? Maximus, right? We've all done these crazy, stupid things that we regret. We wonder, can we be forgiven? This word, forgiveness, is a phiemi, which means literally to cause to stand away, to be completely separated. Folks, in Christ Jesus, all of your sins have been forgiven. They can be washed away. All of the guilt, past, present, future, the sins that you know about, the sins that you don't. Scripture teaches that without any reservation. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah chapter 4, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, says the Lord, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, I've redeemed you. Jeremiah 31, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Micah says of God, you will hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. I love that. God throws your sins into the sea and then he puts up a sign that says, no fishing. Gone. Clean. Completely forgiven of all sins. In Christ Jesus. That's gold, man. And again, the forgiveness of all of your sins came at a great cost, the shed blood of Christ. Please understand this. Lots of Christians don't understand this. Your sins weren't hand waved off. It isn't like God looked down at you and said, well, you look like a nice guy. I'll just ignore that. I'll give you all these sorts. No. Every one of your sins was paid for. Paid for. By the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Every drop. So that we could be forgiven. For all of eternity. Oh, glory. Redemption. Forgiveness of sins. There's a word in verse 7 that we've already spoke about. Our third nugget of truth. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. As Christians, you have become, we have become recipients of God's grace. Grace is one of the greatest words. It's God's unmerited favor poured out upon you. The God of heaven and earth, who owns everything, has poured out his favor upon you, though you don't deserve it. I want you to notice one little word there that sort of changes everything. Notice that it says, according to the riches of his grace. It doesn't say out of the riches of his grace or from the riches of his grace. It says according to the riches of his grace. That word according to means the full measure. the full measure of God's grace according to it, not just from or out. Imagine meeting Bill Gates or somebody, a billionaire, okay? And this billionaire comes up to you and says, you know, I'd like to bless you. And you're like, cool thing. Pulls out his wallet and says, here's a $5 bill. Go get yourself something real nice. Thanks, I'll get an extra value meal. Won't even be able to supersize it at $5, but thanks. That would be giving out of wealth, from wealth. Giving according to wealth would be that guy saying, well, let me pay for your college education. How about a mansion for you and your family, a brand new estate? That's more like according to. And this is the word that's used of God with you as a child in his family. God, who owns everything, has given you according to the riches of his grace. Everything. And think long term. Don't just think here. Think all of eternity. Charles Hodge gives one of the greatest definitions of grace. He says, grace is an overflowing abundance of unmerited love, inexhaustible in God, and freely accessible through Christ. In other words, God has given you everything. And Christian, please understand that. That's God's heart toward you. So many Christians live life like, God's out to get me. There's a lot of people who think of God as that he's the God who wants to take away fun from my life. I can't give my life to God because then I'm going to become boring or whatever. No, listen. God's heart is to bless you abundantly. When you come to him and you become a member of his family, you have access according to all of the riches of his grace. His smile is upon you. You're his. He bought you. He loves you. I love this other treasure that we see, this fourth treasure in verse 8. It kind of all runs together. Start again in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, right? According to the riches of his grace. And then in verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You know what verse 8 is saying? Verse 8 is saying that when you become a Christian, God opens your eyes to spiritual truth. He gives you wisdom and prudence. Wisdom is the Greek word sophia, and it speaks of a big picture type of knowledge, a big picture type of wisdom where you can see broadly, in broad strokes, truth. And then prudence is a smaller picture. It's more of your practical day-by-day stuff. As Christians, God has given us a big picture wisdom view of life, as well as daily practical matters. See, here's something that's just so supernatural, and it happens, and it's hard to explain it. It's hard for you people to understand it until they experience it. But I am telling you, when you give your life to Christ, lights turn on. Light bulbs turn on. Eyes are opened, man. That famous hymn that we sing, Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Lights go on. You give your life to Christ and you become born again, and the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in your life, and you begin to see. And you are given a big picture wisdom. When you give your life to Christ, all of a sudden that question, like, where did I come from? Where did all this come from? God. What's wrong with the world? What's wrong with people? Sin. Satan. Is there a fix for it? Yeah, the gospel. Jesus died, rose again so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Is there life after this life? Yes. Do I have a purpose for living? Why am I here? What's the goal? Yes, you begin to understand that. I'm here to know God, to worship God, and to use this life to make God known. All those questions get answered. All of the practical questions can get answered as well. I mean, we have God's word. This Bible speaks about finances, marriage, business, church, community, parenting. God's will for your life. It's one of the treasures, folks. You give your life to Jesus Christ. He opens up your eyes to what matters. And I got to tell you, man, as I look around the world, I see such confusion. You know, there's so many people in society that think they're so smart. And in the world, we see such an ignorance of just practical matters. I look at the world of psychiatry and counseling. And, you know, the big thing a lot of people talk about is, well, you have to find your self-esteem. You know, and they're all pushing that. You got to find your self-esteem. You got to go find you. That's going to make all the difference. Just go find yourself. And it's all, look at yourself. It's all within. Listen, the scripture says, don't do that. It's not self-esteem. It's Christ-esteem. Amen? Don't go find yourself. Don't go. When you find yourself, you're not going to like what you find. Okay? Find Christ. Find the living God who died for you on the cross. In Him, you find all of your esteem. I think of questions like, how did we get here, and the origin, and the whole idea of evolution. It's so silly. We were created. Your great, 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 great grandmother was not a monkey. Now, I want you to think about how silly that sounds. Your great, 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 great grandmother was a monkey. Or as some of you are thinking, well, you should have met her. No, I'm just kidding. I've always loved how Frank Peretti described evolution. He said, from goo to you by way of the zoo. From goo to you by way of the zoo. Think about what evolution teaches. And I will tell you that evolution is statistically impossible. And I hate the hypocrites of the scientific community. We're following the science. Listen, follow the science. The science leads to intelligent design. without any question. And you know, as a Christian, you know it. It's not like you have to do all your studies. You become a Christian, you know there's a God who created all things. And you know, again, about the whole evolution thing, think about what Satan must be laughing his head off, thinking that he's got the community of the world to believe that we've come from monkeys, and that the people who believe that are the smartest. They're the most intellectual. And people who believe otherwise don't know what they're talking about. Oh, the hounds of hell laugh at the deceitfulness, how easily this world is deceived. There was a Time magazine that came out, I actually know the date, many years ago, January 20th, 1992. And the reason I know this is I've kept this. You may have heard of this magazine cover. It grabbed lots of headlines. There's a picture of a little boy and girl on the cover. And it says, "Why are men and women different?" And the answer is, it isn't just upbringing. New studies show that they're born that way. New studies show that boys and girls are born different. And you go read the article and you have all these smart psychologists, child psychiatrists. The studies show. So much confusion in the world over truth, straightforward kinds of stuff. Jesus told his disciples, "Blessed are you, for you see what others have longed to see." Christian, if your eyes have been opened, you are blessed. There's so many people in this world looking for truth. Your eyes have been open to it. C.S. Lewis was a great thinker, and you know his story. He was an atheist who became a Christian. One of my favorite quotes from him is this. He says, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." That is so powerful. When you give your heart to Christ, you see Christianity, you see the truth, and by that truth, you see everything else. And it happens. And it is totally supernatural. I would challenge anyone here this morning, if you got these questions in your mind and you're trying to come up with all these answers to these big questions in your life, I would invite you, give your heart to Christ. Give your heart to Christ. And just see if all those questions don't go away. Or a lot of those questions don't matter as much to you anymore. There's been many times where I've had somebody, "Oh, I got all these questions," and then I just share the gospel and say, "Let's pray to receive Christ." And they receive Christ, and then I say, "Now, let's go back to those questions." And what questions? I've found all that I need in Christ. So beautiful. Know those things. And don't take those things for granted. These are yours in Christ. There's one final nugget of gold that I'd like you to see, and it's related to this knowledge, this wisdom that we've been given, how our eyes are have been opened to truth. And basically, I'm going to sum it up this way. If you're a Christian, you know that God has a future planned out, right? You know that history is headed somewhere, that we're all just random chance moving. God has a history planned out for us. And that's what it basically says. Read it very carefully, beginning in verse 9. Having made known to us as Christians the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, read carefully, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. There's a lot being said there, but let me just sum it up. The idea is, as Christians, God has made known his will to us, the mystery of his will. And what we know is that we are moving towards a new order. History is moving towards something. There is coming a day where, as it says there in verse 10, at the right time, at this dispensation, when God is ready, all things in Christ, in heaven and on earth, are going to be gathered together up under his headship. Christ will reign and rule over all. We also know that there's a great inheritance coming for each one of us. And we will know and experience that inheritance. There's a lot that goes into that, and we've spoken about a lot, but I believe this has to do with that day that Jesus comes back and raptures the church out of here. Amen. We know that there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will come again, literally, and set up his kingdom on the earth, reign and rule in a millennial reign. And then as you look out further into the Bible prophecies, you find out that there's one day coming a brand new heaven and a brand new earth, a brand new universe. And as far out as you can see, the future is very, very good for us. New bodies, mansions in glory, no more sin. Can you imagine living in a world where there's no more sin? The ultimate, listen, the ultimate happily ever after for you as a Christian, your glorious future. And we know this. There's that hope. Christian, you've been chosen by God. You enjoy the status of adoption. You're accepted in the beloved. You have been redeemed. All of your sins have been forgiven. You have been blessed according to the riches of God's grace. You have been put in the know. You have been enlightened spiritually, and you have a glorious, glorious future. Man, I love this Bible study. It has been a blast studying this. Please let this impact you. Praise him. Live for him. And please also understand that only these treasures are available to those who are in Christ. It's only if you've given your life to Christ that you can claim these. If you haven't given your life to Christ, these are not your treasures. I invite you to give your heart to him. Why would you give that up? How could anybody say, no, not interested? What's wrong with you? This is what's available. It comes through faith in Christ Jesus. You know, one of the best definitions of evangelism, you may have heard this before. An evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to get food. That's how I feel standing up. I was a beggar. I had nothing. There was nothing worthy of Terry for any of this. And one day I met Jesus Christ. He changed my life. He redeemed me. He forgave me of all my sins. And I remember consciously feeling the sins lifted. I felt like I was floating. And I am a recipient of his grace, and I have all these treasures, and I have a glorious future. It was nothing about me. And I'm just saying, hey, if there's anybody out there who'd like to see God do the same thing in their life, call upon him right now. Father, we thank you for your grace, your blessing. Lord, I ask that you would forgive us for the sometimes faulty ways in which we think about you. Lord, you are a God of grace and love and blessing, and you have done everything. You have paid the ultimate price that we could become your children. We are so grateful. And knowing that, Lord, I pray that in the power of your Holy Spirit, we would serve you appropriately, that we would live our lives for you, and that other people would see a difference in our lives. Thank you, Lord. In this quiet moment with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to invite you, if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, do it right now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you received him? It's a simple prayer. Surrender your heart. If you've never done so, say this. Say, Lord Jesus, I invite you right now to be my Savior. Redeem me right now. Wash away all my sins. Forgive them all. Thank you for shedding your blood at the cross. For paying the price, rising again. Make me a child in your family. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me born again. Let's stand.